Sometimes I say this, and I think tonight it's significantly apropos because when we're talking about growth, the fact that when you were born again, you know that it came from above, it came from God. You didn't choose him, he chose you. He didn't, you know, people have said, I was so hungry. Well, if you were, he made you hungry. And so that's his doing. And he places you with, it's overwhelming, the beneficial aspect of God's do and what he lays on you. The possibility of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Everybody in the room has an aspect of a call and a gift. Some are, not everybody has the same gift, obviously. And that is a enormously beautiful thing that he does in our first experience with him. However, it's not the end, and the church can lag, and we have been very satisfied in the culture and the merry-go-round of all the wonder, and it's not, he knew that we would be satisfied, that we would be content, and that we could just settle. But the reality is, and the great thing is we got the clue not to. So that first experience that you have is, it's a substitutionary thing. It's the Son of God became the Logos, the reason from God. A man came, a man child, who absolutely showed us, pointed to, said himself while he was here, that he could do nothing except that he heard from the Father. And so that experience in the holy place is where we learn, and we can get stuck in culture. But in Hebrews 6, it says, and you need to be listening to this, you should be concentrating and writing, is what you should be doing, a couple of you. For your sakes, it's not, a good many of the people know this. But the substitutionary offering from Christ is just the first one. The second experience, and it's a kind of an awakening, because you grow primarily by the offering, which you read and I read in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And it goes on to talk about not being fashioned by the world, and the outcome there, the outcome in that experience is for you to be a love slave to God. He's the absolute perfect only friend you really have. That is never going to do anything to hurt you, to hold you back. He is a nurturing father that is good for you. And there's nothing you can do to get out of the promise you had with the first experience of being born again. You sit here today with the glorified body promised to you. But when that comes, there's a contingency there too. And the contingency is that God is a God of fire, and He's holy. And anything in me, anything in you that's an offense has to go. And so in the offering, it does go. And there's a lot to say about that, because God Himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit and your giving yourself to Him, that becomes a very intimate and more exciting thing than mankind really can understand, to have the direction and the specific contact with God Himself directing your life, my life, the things I've been stopped for, the things that I attach myself to, that He, and the thing that I'm still dealing with, and I think that's a vital thing. And as we come together and we open ourselves up to praise God, it's an important thing to understand that we are people called to pray without ceasing. And I think John Cheever said something David has mentioned in one of his words, about everything we do, we should be praying about. And that goes through the day. And I would have to say that if we said, all of those of you who are in a constant state of prayer, raise your hands, and it would still look like it looks now. We know that would be an area that would change the face of this place and relationships and everything else. The problem, the difficulties, or the prison that you would be in, if you and I were faithful in this understanding that we have to go from here, and we do leave a lot of these things behind, and a lot of these things we will pick up because there are children here, there are young people here, there are infants and others. So God help us to see that as we go to the Lord. Because a substitutionary offering, you can't do anything about the goodness of God but receive it. You're arrogant and proud, and so am I, when I doubt that I have to prove something to God. I get to prove something to God. When I'm born again, He's going to take me either on this side or the other, and we have 1,000 years to do it. And so I happen to believe that you can't do anything against the keeping power of God and the glory that waits for you. But you can move faster if you trust Him with all your heart and give your life to Him in an offering every day of your life. Because when you don't do that, there's an erosion in the relationship. But don't be too worried about erosion, mothers and fathers and your children, because God will wake them up. We see it, we've seen it. It looks like they're headed for indifference, but that's not the case. Father, we thank You that You're a faithful, continuing Father that will have the immutable word that You've spoken. It will come fully to pass for every family member who has come to You in faith. And so we ask You, Lord, to burn this in the soul and in the heart of us as we come to You to praise You tonight, as we go from here in everything that we do. We confess, Lord, there's too much stickum, there's too much tar baby, there's too much glue and cement to the earth that we've seemingly been bound to, but we're eagles. We're gonna fly because you said so. And help us, Lord, to see the immutability of that truth that cannot change because you said so. We ask these things in the name of your Son, who was the Logos, the reason, the rational picture that you gave us in Christ. Amen.
Okay. I'm going to try to get straight to the point and get out of the way. Been thinking, we make a mistake often when we start thinking that we belong to ourselves. that's a great error when we, I mean, sometimes we don't think it that way or out loud, but we act like it, right? We just do whatever we think we need to do. Not just whatever we feel, but whatever, whatever we think we need to do. And, you know, that's why Brother Bill was saying prayer becomes an important factor in our lives, because it starts giving us the idea that maybe we should ask someone else what we should do and how we should be. And at least it opens us up to a conversation with God that he might possibly have something to say about you and I and where we're going. And, I think the sooner that we start realizing that we belong to him, we start coming into compliance and alignment with what his will is for us. And I think you're realizing that there is a great need in my heart to have a lot more submission to what he's doing and what he wants to do and bring out of me for his purpose. And it's not so much about what I think, even if there's our good thoughts or good ideas, but it's about the work that he is doing in me. And, I would like to remind us today, if anything, that we belong to God and that he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. And we don't always see it. It doesn't matter how you feel or where you're at today. God actually is in charge of what's going on. And, and it's a good work. But it might take us a while to realize that and to discover that. But it becomes very important in the process to submit ourselves to the work that he gives us, because that is what our duty is, what our job is to submit ourselves and avail ourselves, offer ourselves, you know, there are different ways you can say it, to what he's doing. And he's in charge of the rest. he takes care of the rest if we make ourselves available to what he's doing. And, it says in Colossians, and I wasn't going to read it, but it's such a good chapter. It says that all things were created for him and by him. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." I think somewhere in that we fit in that picture. There in the somewhere in the all things or principalities, powers, you know, thrones. It doesn't matter what it is. You were created for him and by him. And verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I don't know what that word means. I do. We don't always understand it. That he has preeminence in all things. For it pleased the Father that in him should be, that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know, he really wants to make this point across, because we dismiss it easily. And you, this is where we fit in too, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. I love the faith of God that you sometimes were alienated and, you know, and but in your mind by wicked works. You know, I think sometimes that seems to be a light word. Says, yet now had he reconciled in the flesh, in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Man, that is amazing. You know, the whole purpose of God to create all things and to own you is to give us the capacity to be blameless, you know, and approvable unto him. Like, how do you reach that goal? You can't. But he's the one that is on you, and he's the one that is on the line to bring you, to present you, to make you holy and blameless. Blameless. Whoa. You know, that's a word. And my point is tonight that that's God's job. That's God's job. It's not your job to present yourself blameless and to do things to make yourself holy. It's our job to present ourselves, to allow him to do his work in us. You know, yes, there's a collaborating, there's a working with him, there's prayer, there are all those things, but it's his, he's the one that is doing that work, and he's the one that is, that makes the promise that he's going to bring you through all those things and is going to complete his work. And, you know, that's, that really is exciting. Because, you know, we look at our own lives, we look at those around us, and it's hopeless. And there is no way that can happen when you consider it that way. But when you consider who is at the source, who's the one who said all that, and we'll look at that in a little bit, you know, it gives us great confidence to at least trust that he's going to do that. And, you know, you start looking at what he's done, and, you know, it makes it a little bit easier for us to believe that God can actually do the work that he's started to do in all of our lives. I want to go to Jeremiah 18. love this verse. Verse 1, it says, The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. You know, it's a good thing Jeremiah did this. Then I went to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. You know, we're familiar with this, but I can't get tired of this verse. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. You know, the vessel is marred. We know that. It's that we can identify with. And so he made it again, another vessel, that seemed good to the potter to make it. You know, that is probably the best news you and I will ever hear. That God, seeing that we were defected, that there were problems, that you know, that we were hopeless. We'll read, you know, we're alienated in our minds by wicked works. That he didn't throw it away, just like you and I would. You know what? This was a waste of time. I'm going to start all over again. But he made it again. He made it again. And then if you keep reading, it almost sounds like God is annoyed that he's saying, "Oh, house of God, hear, you know what I'm trying to tell you, what I'm trying to do. I am not casting you out. I'm actually making you again. I'm going to make this happen." And it wasn't news to him that the vessel, that the clay was marred. He knew it, and he still chose to work with it. He still chose to use it and continue to make what he wanted to, even with that clay that wasn't, you know, perfect for what he was going to do. It actually was perfect, but it didn't look like it in the beginning. And God still worked with that. Ephesians 2. Like I said, I'm going to just give you what I've been thinking. I don't have 3 points like David did last week. I'm sorry. Yes, that would have been good. And then, you know, notice, did we ever read a scripture together last week when you preached? He referenced, I don't know what preachers are doing anymore. You don't even read the Bible in church. Oh. I was almost offended. I need to read. Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are his workmanship." Who? We are his workmanship. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Man, he ordained that we should walk in them. "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You know, this you didn't do. He brought you in. You were alienated. You were far off. You were without hope. Sometimes without hope, still. But he's bringing you nigh. And he's bringing you in to be a part of the inheritance. If we go on, it's great. Verse 14, "For he is our peace, who made both one and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He's abolished in the flesh the enmity." "Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off again, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You're of the household of God today as you sit here. You're not a stranger anymore. Yes, you know, sometimes we go away, but he's brought you in, even as a marred vessel. He's brought you in to be a part, and he's broken that wall, you know, that separation that you thought could never allow you to be brought in. That has been broken, so that you have access, you know, it talks about that, you have access by, you know, through the Father, and now are built upon that foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. You know, that is what God is doing. He's building something for himself, a habitation, a place that he can dwell in. And you know, when God dwells in you, nothing else can be there. You know, that's the beauty about this. You know, you want peace for your soul, you want answers for your problems. If God is in you, everything else has to move out. He doesn't allow a dirty house. He just doesn't. There is no room for a dirty house in God's habitation. That's why it's so important to avail ourselves to the work that he's interested in. The work that he said that he's going to do, which is you. You know, that you are his work. You are the thing that he's working with and that he wants to inhabit. And so therefore, he is doing the things that we go through each day in the process of life, in the growth that we're involved in, to inhabit. Because that is the only thing that God wants to do is to inhabit his house, you. And that means the whole thing. Not part of you, you know, not just in your mind, not just in your heart, not just in your actions, everything. He wants to inhabit his habitation, which means that you and I will be fully his. We already are, but we're coming to that realization that the sooner we align ourselves with his agenda, with his work, and allow what happens in our lives to bring us to that place of him cleaning this place out, so that he can get rid of the things that he doesn't want and put the things that he has designed from the very beginning. In Hebrews 13, verse 20. It says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will." You know, how does that look? He's the one making you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's working in you well-pleasing. That means fully agreeable. Fully agreeable to what he wants to do in you. You know, you and I can't do fully agreeable. We can't do agreeable sometimes. Fully agreeable with his work. You know, not with one another, not with those things are great, you know. And I think it's great that we're having, I think it's very good that we're having these meetings and that we're trying to come up with a different, you know, clarity of an agreement of the things that we do. But that is only very superficial to the work that God wants in your life. He wants you fully agreeable in alignment with what he is doing. You know, four-wheelers, boats, housing, neighbors, all that is just a byproduct of the real work that God is doing. And God uses that. Don't totally throw it away, because God uses that to bring in you, bring out in you the things that he needs to work on and that he needs to get rid of. But he's also working on your neighbor the same way. It's not just you. It just happens to be working with your neighbor in the same area, and sometimes while we feel that we're opposing each other, don't disregard the work of God in their lives, and that He's at work with them as well. And you know that somehow He's got a plan for all that. But you know this I love this verse because it says that you know it's His job to make you perfect and to make you well pleasing. I was when I was very young, we moved to the furthest downriver farm in the Kakata River. Yeah, I mean you really need to just honor that. I have nothing to do with that, but anyway, I was 9 years old, 10 years old. But shortly after we got there, we needed a boat for the farm. And if you think that David doesn't really let the budget be as big as we think, we want, down there we had no budget. So we had no money. So we had to build our own boat. And we needed a boat because all the farms got together for church every Sunday. All the farms that were together. We had three farms there together, and we happened to be on the one that had to go to another farm for services. And so, plus, we did everything by boat. You know, all our work was on the other side of the river, all our crops, fishing, hunting, all the important things. anyway, yeah. So, and I was 9, 10 years old, 11. I was under 11. I remember that. So, but this was, you know, I still remember this. But so the guys went and found a tree. They had to be the right kind of wood, obviously. And they found a nice, beautiful, tall tree. It wasn't huge. It was a good size, but mostly it was important that it was the right kind of wood and that it was straight and long. So they cut it, and then we had to bring it to the farm, and you know, we had to cut a trail, and just like you see the Rika's pictures where, you know, they lay out round pieces of wood so you can, then we took all the guys out there and rolled that all the way to the farm. It was way out in the woods, and we brought it all the way to the farm. I can't tell you exactly how far it was. But then that was brought to its, where they were gonna build the boat, and then the guys built a pole barn above it. And then the one guy that knew how to do this, and I think he lived at another farm, and I don't remember if he moved to our farm to do this or not. Anyway, he started working on it, and it just happened to be that he was working on it just basically right outside the school where I was going to school. Anyway, so every day we heard the chainsaws and the axe and just the work of, you know, just the noise of that happening. But it took forever to build this boat. A long time. I don't know if it took him a year, however long. It seemed like a long time. But I remember when he finally got the outside, he worked on the outside, he finally got the outside to where it started to look like a boat. Then, you know, they drew some lines and stuff and started working on the inside with chainsaws and axes and machetes and, you know, hauling it all out. Then finally started to look like a boat. You know, he cut on it some more. We had to roll it outside of the barn. The way to do that was, the way to make the boat bigger and wider was to, they built fire, a long line of fire, and we turned the boat upside down and it got it nice and hot and started to burn, and then the wood became flexible and opened it up. Then flipped the boat back over, rolled it back inside, and he worked on it for several more months on it. But always remember him, and maybe you notice this about builders, they are funny people sometimes, but when he was starting to get close to where the boat was looking nice, every day and all day long, he would be out there and he would put one hand on the inside of the boat and the other hand on the outside and just run his hands all over the boat and just touch, and he could tell where he needed to polish it some more. And he did that for days, but I was just always, he knew exactly, when he finished that, He didn't have any tools other than machetes and axes and stuff like that. And that boat was, in my 10-year-old mind, perfect. And all he did was, and you know, the thing about him is the smile that he would get, you know, just feeling everything about that boat and knowing exactly where he needed to work on it some more and make it thinner. And, you know, we had another guy that was an instrument builder, and he made a violin. And I mean, this guy, you'd think he was having a love affair with that violin. When he would let you hold it, I mean, it was just his prize, right? I mean, and he would touch it, and he'd show you what he did, how he made the whole neck and the round, tightness and all that. Anyway, they were so pleased. Like, I never forgot, they were so happy with their work, you know, that they had built that and it was theirs and they had made that. And you know, can you imagine how God feels about his workmanship on you and me? You know, we're that boat. We're that instrument that all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, that he's been working on for decades, centuries, to make you just so. To make you just, you know, to where he's pleased with what he built. He wants to be pleased. He wants to give himself the pleasure of knowing that he built the perfect thing, which happens to be, if you read in Genesis and everywhere else, in his image. That happens to be just to look like him. And, you know, that's the goal of the Father, the master builder, that's the work that he's doing in you and I. And, you know, sometimes it feels more like the axe and the chainsaw. More than maybe his hands, you know, guiding you. But regardless of all that, you can be assured that the master builder is working on you to bring you to a place where he is well pleased with his work. And you have nothing to do with it besides avail yourself and align yourself with the work that he's doing. And, you know, that that is the kind of God that is in charge and doing the work in our lives. Yeah. And so the next time that you're feeling like this is total crud, remind yourself that there's a master builder that knows what he's doing. And that he's doing the work, and it's not you. And that, you know, you do have to cooperate, but he's the one in charge of how things are going to turn out. And he promises that it's going to be something that is going to be pleasing unto him. And if that's the promise, he can't fail. This is why Brother Bill says, you know, God can't fail in your life. Because he's promised to be the one in charge of building his house, building his habitation. And we are, you know, we read that, we are that habitation. We are the place that God desires to dwell in. Amen? Amen. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
let's close here. Maybe one or two. Colossians 9:12. Yeah, that's not it. No. It's not Colossians 9. He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's pretty good there. That's all I wrote. He made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. 1:12? Okay. Thank you. Giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's quite an inheritance. That you are a partaker of. Especially when you think that you didn't have... inheritance usually come to the family, right? They come to the father, you know, the grandfather passes it on to the children and stuff. You are a child, but you weren't. You weren't. And sometimes we still feel like we aren't, but he's made you be a beneficiary of that inheritance when you had nothing to do with it. No lineage, except that he made that happen for you. Amen. I think I'm just going to close there. So be encouraged today that the work that whatever is happening to you, it's only the master builder bringing you into well-pleasing. Amen.
Let's stand. The great line, this was an important word tonight, because one of the saddest things is the way we work against our own inheritance, thinking we can do it. We did that for too long, which is delusional. But the Bible is clear. You are complete in Christ. I looked in the face of, Oliver, isn't he our youngest? One of our youngest. Well, I look at that little guy, and he stares like, what are you up to? What's going on with you, mister? I mean, the look is somewhat intimidating. Because most little kids will look for a while and they'll dash off to something else. But he is a complete package. God has his inception. He had it long before he got here. And one of the things, I was just slightly offended. You said that he's been working with us for decades, and then you said century. Yeah. I was wondering if you were pointing me out at that. Because I'm not very good.
Well, the shoe fits.
Yeah. But today, if you and I could get a grasp of just the simple line, of his fullness, we've all received grace for grace. There's nothing that has a hold in your life at this moment. There's no bondage that God can't configure and deal with and stop. Sometimes with an immediacy. And it also says that you're complete in Christ. Well, this experience that we have of going to offer ourselves is an indication that we trust him. We trust his will that we have that. And the greater the faith, the greater the trust of offering ourselves, the sooner we get past this, the clutter of our own nature, because sin is not your problem anymore. Do you sin? Yes. Will you confess it and ask forgiveness? Absolutely. My problem and your problem is relationship. Because when my relationship has the stability that God is looking for, that I will detest any cord, any aspect of my nature that is not in tune with his. And that's what you were talking about, with touching the boat and ridding the things that offend. God help us to believe that. Father, we thank you for the night. We thank you for your word. We ask for our young people to get listening ears and to know that they are called, and just as the rest of us are called to be slaves who love God more than we love ourselves. And we all know tonight we're not there yet. We're not in the place where He is first in all things and that He is our life and breath. We have that in our minds, and great one, put it in our feet, put it in our soul and in our hearts, what we've heard even this night, because You have remade us and we are already complete, and we're in the proving that we believe that and trust it. In Jesus' name, amen.